All right, let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, have this teaching, Lord, this study together. Pray that you would speak us in and through it. Speak to us, Lord. And God, we just love you and we praise you for who you are and what you mean to us, Lord. You're our eternity. You're our everything after this life and in this life now. So God, as we reference chapter 21 of Patrick's teaching, what you've shown me, I pray for your blessing and your anointing on, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I titled this, The Prayer of the Righteous Before God. I'm going to take it out of Psalm 17. There's 15 verses there. I'm not going to read all of them. You are welcome to read it. But I am going to speak on a couple verses. So Psalm 17 is a lamentation. David is in some kind of danger. He's crying to God for protection and deliverance. But the psalm is also a prayer where David is using arguments to make his appeal to God. Now, he's not asking for what he wants or what he might need. He's arguing his case. He's explaining it to God and why God should listen to him and answer him. You know, I thought it was interesting. It's been said this is what Charles Spurgeon would do. Men like this recommended arguments, not because God needs to be persuaded to help his kids. God doesn't need to be persuaded, but because arguments force us to carefully think through what we're asking and requesting. Spurgeon said David would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. He was a master in the sacred art of supplication. So David is in some kind of trouble. He's asking for protection and deliverance from God. But his appeals are urgent. He wants God to hear them. David appeals to God to act speedily. He says, "Show your marvelous loving kindness. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. And deliver my life from the wicked with your sword." David is arguing that God should hear his prayer and that God should answer it. Why? Because his plea is right and his life is above reproach. He then calls for vindication. His reasoning? God sees his heart and God sees what is right. He says in verses 3 to 5, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." You know what David is saying? The claim is to innocence in what he says and does. But then, how can anyone in this life claim to really be innocent, right? Jesus said of us in Luke 17:10, "So you likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Well, David isn't claiming a perfect innocence. He's claiming innocence of the wrongs he's been charged with, and he's seeking vindication. It's interesting he uses these arguments in prayer, but one he makes is the life of the praying person is above reproach. You know, I thought of Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden God's face from you, so that God will not hear." There it is. There it is. Open and unconfessed sin is a barrier to prayer, but an upright life is a strong basis for appeals. Now, this is the sense in which David is claiming innocence. Well, for you and I today, this should be the foundation for our requests. In fact, one of the most important things of prayer is to examine ourselves to make sure we're coming before God in a right way. We need to determine if our prayers are righteous prayers or not. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11:28. It's what Isaiah 59 is talking about when it says, God will not hear us if we have sin in our hearts. That's why people who do these things shouldn't be surprised if their prayers are only hitting the ceiling and have no power behind them. The problem many times with praying for ourselves, our prayer often goes beyond what is right to where it becomes selfish. But there is a way of correcting that. Pray for others' needs before your own. I think we can get to the place where our prayers are all about us. They're all about us. What happens is we end up neglecting prayers for others to our own hurt. Paul again wrote about that in 1 Timothy 5:8. So think about this. Why should God listen to a person's prayers if they're only interested in what is happening in their own lives? Why should God do that? And they're not concerned with what others are dealing with or going through. Well, you might remember what Jesus had to say about this in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Sometimes it comes down to our priorities. David speaks of his priorities in verses 3 to 5. He says he's determined to not sin with words or walk in the ways of those who are violent. He's going to hold fast to the path God has given him to walk. You see, if our priorities are right, we'll be able to claim an upright life as the first reason for God to answer what we're praying for. In verses 6 to 8, David argues for why God should hear and answer his prayer. It's about God's character and in loving us. Listen to what he says. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. The center of the psalm and the heart of David's appeal is God's covenant to keep us in his love. To keep us in his love. You've heard the phrase, the apple of your eye. How about the idea of God hiding you in the shadow of his wings? That's pretty cool. Well, both of them came from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 to 11. They're in the law. Their words are a celebration of God's faithfulness to his covenant, which he demonstrated by delivering his people from all their enemies. So when David mentions these things in his psalm, he's appealing to what God has already revealed himself to be like. Man, I love that. I love it. David is considering God has kept his covenant in the past, and God never changes. So his point, God can be expected to do the same for him in whatever circumstances he may be dealing with or will deal with in the future. David's next reason why God should hear him is because of the danger he found himself in. He has enemies, and they're threatening him. He says three things about them. First, they have closed up their fat hearts. He's saying they have no mercy. Second, with their mouths, they speak proudly. Well, when you read the earlier Psalms, David came against this type of speaking. Third, they have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to the earth. In other words, whoever these people are, they're bent on destroying David. I mean, this is a sound basis for an appeal in prayer, because we know we are God's and we are serving Him. You see, as believers, we are never on stronger ground as when we can pray that God's property and God's work are in danger and we need His deliverance. We need God's deliverance. After pleading for God's intervention in the danger he was in, David ends with a final appeal in verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He's talking about the resurrection, man. When he gets that brand new body, when he sees God. Now, it's important for us to pray like this, to be so close to the Lord that we can come before Him with an upright heart. After we've prayed, we can go back to what we do in this world and continue to know that we are right before our God. I love it. In conclusion, it teaches no matter what comes into our lives, sickness, financial trouble, family issues, man, whatever it might be, God makes no mistakes. His ways with us are always flawless. They're always flawless. When you think about prayer, prayer is the greatest weapon that you and I can have on this side of heaven. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, and James chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of the righteous before God. Lord, we thank you for this study. I'm sure it's going to encourage those who are listening in as it did me, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would be glorified in and through our lives as we try to get ever so close to you, Lord. That's where we need to be, in a perfect standing before you, God, with an upright heart. Because then when we pray, we know you're going to answer, and you're probably going to answer quickly. So God, go before us now. Blessed the rest of our week, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.